Now turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Last week, we looked at verse 1, the Word and God. Today, we're going to be looking at verses 2 through 5, where we have extended descriptions of the Word. We are in a magnificent portion of Scripture, the Gospel of John, but in particular, the prologue, verses 1 through 18. D.A. Carson refers to this prologue as one of the richest quarries in the Bible for mining the wonderful truths about Christ. When we handle verses like these, we have to say with A.W. Tozer, none of us can approach a consideration of the eternal nature and person of Jesus Christ without sensing and confessing our human inadequacy in the face of divine revelation. We began our study last week by examining verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. We learn three things about the Word in that verse. And my headings come from J.I. Packer from his book, Knowing God. The Word's eternity. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was when everything else began. In other words, the Word had no beginning. The Word existed before creation. And that makes clear that the Word is not created. And of course, we know Jesus is the Word. Verse 14 informs us, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But the Word already was before He was born of the Virgin Mary. We then looked at the Word's personality. And the Word was with God. That is, the Word is a distinct being who stood in eternal fellowship with God. When John speaks of the Word, he means the Son, Jesus the Christ. And as the Son, the Word lives in relationship eternally with God the Father. So the Word's eternity, the Word's personality, and then the latter part of verse 1, the Word's deity. The Word was not just with God, the Word was God. So though the Word is distinct from the Father, like the Father, He is divine in Himself. We are confronted here with the mystery of personal distinctions within the unity of the Godhead. And we touched on this last week. The Scriptures teach there is one God manifested in three persons. If you ever read that best-selling novel, The Da Vinci Code, or if you saw the movie Tom Hanks starred in, you note that book, that narrative, asserts that Christians never consider Jesus to be God until the Council of Nicaea in the 4th century. John 1:1 throws that into the garbage pit where it needs to be. John, in clear, precise language, says the Word was God. The divinity, the deity of Jesus, is not an invention of the church in the 4th century. It is the clear teaching of God's Word. The three points that we find in verse 1 are summarized and repeated in verse 2. He, personal pronoun. So the Word is a person, not the Logos, is not reason, it's not logic, it's person. He, the Word, was in the beginning with God. And so this verse points back to the Word in verse 1, who is God, but it points forward to verse 14, the Word who becomes a human being. And so John uses repetition here because he wants to make sure that what he said in verse 1 is understood by his readers. Repetition. Some of you kids in school don't like it when your teachers make you go over and over and over the same stuff again. But we learn by repetition. I well remember hearing an old preacher in the 1970s, J.P. Macbeth, and I was able to speak with him afterwards. And as a young preacher, I often asked older preachers whatever advice, counsel, help they can give me. And I never will forget him saying, here's how you should construct your sermons. In the introduction, tell people what you're going to tell them. In the main body of your sermon, tell them what you came to tell them. And in the conclusion, remind them of what you told them. In other words, repetition. And that's what John does here in verse 2. And when you repeat something, it makes it clearer or more memorable. And John wants his readers to dwell on the things that he said about the Word in verse 1. He wants them to grasp the Word's eternity, the Word's personality, the Word's deity. And so he uses repetition for emphasis. Coming to verses 3 through 5, we learn three other things about the Word. Here we see the Word creating, verse 3. The Word animating, first part of verse 4. And then the Word revealing, the rest of verse 4 and verse 5. John writes, all things were made through Him, that is the Word. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So we began with the Word creating. John writes, all things were made through Him, made by Him. And without Him, not anything was made. Each member of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, were involved in creation. How would you answer the question, why is there something rather than nothing? And the answer the Christian gives is because there is a God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. God created all that exists. So if we look at each member of the triune God, we see Scripture teaches us what part they did in creating. God the Father initiated the work of creation. First Corinthians 8, verse 6. There is one God the Father from whom are all things, and for whom we exist. So that's the first member, God the Father. The last member, the third person, the Holy Spirit, also participated in this work of creating the universe. The second verse of the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 2, says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. But likewise, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, the one John refers to here as the Word, in submission to His Father, is the means through which the universe was created. That's what we find here in verse 3 of John 1. So each person of the Trinity acted in concert with other members of the Trinity. God the Father is the source. God the Son is the mediator of acts of creation. And God the Holy Spirit, He's the agent in these acts. So each person worked fully in concert with the other. A construction analogy might be helpful here. The Father is the architect. The Son is the foreman. And the Holy Spirit applies the plans. Straightforward reading of Genesis tells us that God created the universe in 6 literal 24-hour days. He spoke, and out of nothing, things came into being. So the triune God is the only cause of the existence of the universe. The eternal Word, who was with God in the beginning, was active in creating. The Word, the Son of God, was the Father's agent in making all that the Father decreed. The Word was not created Himself. The Word created. The Word that was with God participated in creation. I suppose we could say the Father and the Son were co-creators. I quoted only half of 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6 a while ago. There is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. But Paul continued and said, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. So together, the Father and the Son and the Spirit brought about this creation, and together they uphold everything that exists. But to be precise, the Word, the Son, was God's agent in the creation of everything. It is through the Word that all things were made. Without Him was not anything made that was made. I read earlier in our service today from Colossians chapter 1. Paul states very clearly Christ's relationship or relation to creation. Verse 16, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And then Paul makes this astounding statement. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Truly amazing, isn't it, to consider that the babe that was born at Bethlehem is also the creator of the universe? It is staggering to think that Mary's little baby was the Father's agent in making the world and even sustaining it in this present hour. The one who was born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem, the one who was put to death on a cross outside the city of Jerusalem, is the one who created the world. The Word, who became a human being, made the universe. The writer of Hebrews chimes in with John and Paul on this point. Hebrews chapter 1, the latter part of verse 1 and then verse 2. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And then He begins to describe the Son. And here's what He says. Whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. So the agent through whom the world was created was the Son. Creation was brought about through the Son. And what did He create? He created the world. He created the universe. Everything that was made owes its existence to the Word. Here's how one translation renders John 1:3. All things were created by Him. That's what the word made in our translation means. All things were created by Him. And apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. So Christ had a hand in everything. No exceptions. All things means all things. It means the stars, the planets. It means the angels and the animals. It's the things visible and invisible, the material, the immaterial. It means subatomic particles, the galaxies, and it includes mankind. So we need to think of the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ as Creator along with the Father. All things were made through Him. And without Him, was not anything made that was made. The Word creating. Second, we see the Word animating. The word animate means to fill with life. It means to give life. And John states in verse 4, in Him, that is the Word, was life. Now that doesn't simply mean that He possessed life, but it means He is the source of life. This statement, of course, is tied to verse 3. All things were made, all things were created through the Word. That means all life came into being by the Word. We read in John chapter 5, verse 26, Jesus said, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself." That He has life in Himself means that He is self-existent. And that is another indication of deity. He was not created. He has life in Himself. The word the theologians use to speak of this is aseity. It's the attribute of God's independence, of God's self-existence. That's hard for us to understand. Everything we know has an existence. There was a time when we were not, and we were conceived in our mother's womb, we were born. There's a time when everything we see was not, and it came into being out of nothing. God created it. God is self-existent, and the same can be said of the Lord Jesus Christ. All creation receives life from God, but God derives His life from within Himself. He depends on nothing for life. And what is true of God the Father is true of God the Son. He has life in Himself, and He gives life to us. Now, what kind of life does He give? Well, I think being connected with verse 3 here, He's thinking of creation. He gives us physical life, the bodily life, physical life that we have given to us, upheld and maintained by the Word, the second person of the Godhead. There's no physical life apart from God, no physical life, apart from the Son. Life in all its forms has its origins in God, in Christ. Paul declared in his message to the people in Athens, on Mars Hill, he said this, Acts 17, verse 25, God gives to all mankind life and breath, and everything. We are dependent on the triune God for life and breath in everything. That means we are nothing apart from Him. When you get to thinking yourself to be somebody, you get proud and you want people to look at you because of who you are, just remember, without God, you are nothing. We owe our very existence to Him. He's our Creator. He's the one who gives us life. But it's also true that eternal life is through the Son. John has a lot to say about this throughout the rest of this gospel. And so I think every other time when he speaks of life, eternal life, he's talking about spiritual life, eternal life, not physical. But because this verse is where it is in the first chapter, we think it also includes the physical, but primarily it includes the spiritual. One of the great statements we find in the prayer of Jesus, which John records, John chapter 17, our Lord said this, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So to have eternal life, you must know God. And to know God, you must know the one whom God sent, His Son. It is through Jesus Christ that we receive what is called eternal life. What a great gift that is. Through Christ, the people whom the Father gave to Him receive eternal life through faith in Christ. The gift of eternal life becomes theirs. We saw a few weeks ago that this theme of eternal life is a major theme in the Gospel of John. Our first study in this journey we're taking in John began not in chapter 1, but in chapter 20. The closing two verses, verses 30 and 31, you remember them truly. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. And here's the purpose. So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then that last statement, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And life there doesn't have the adjective eternal in front of it, but that's what it means. A Christian is someone who possesses eternal life. He who believes in the Son, John writes, has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And Paul said in his letter to the Romans, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Do you have eternal life? John here puts our life, both physical and spiritual, in proper perspective when he says that the Word was life. Our physical life is derived from Him, and so our spiritual life. He is the source of life. The text John Flavel used in writing one of his books is Psalm 36, verse 9, "For with you is the fountain of life." Life as we know it has its source in God. Because of the fall of man into sin, though alive physically, we are born spiritually dead. Dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. In order to have spiritual life, eternal life, we must be born from above. And that is something that's given to us by God, as we will see in verse 12, verse 13 of this chapter, as we will see in chapter 3, in that conversation Jesus has with Nicodemus. where Jesus said, you must be born again. And that new birth is based upon Jesus Christ and what he came to accomplish. It is in particular applied by the Holy Spirit, but it is life, and it comes from the one who is life. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. That's the word creating. In him was life. That's the word animating. And now last we see the word revealing. Note the latter part of verse 4. And the life was the light of men. And then the next verse. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it, understand it. Some translations have, the ESV, and I think rightly has not overcome it. The word being light is the word revealing. In giving life, the word also gives light. Before creation, I'm talking about the creation of the universe, there was nothing, including light. D.A. Carson says there was the darkness of nothingness before he created everything. The triune God called forth light. Verse 3, Genesis 1, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, one of the interesting things of Genesis 1 is that the light shined without light fixtures in the heavens. Not until day 4 that God places light fixtures in the heavens. And it's those light fixtures that made animate life possible on earth. And, of course, that life and the life of man followed on days 5 and 6 of the creation week. But then man fell into sin shortly after the creation. And what happened when man fell into sin? Darkness descended. Doesn't mean the sun ceased to shine, but darkness of a spiritual nature. Darkness of the heart descended on the human race. And so John starts here by saying that in him was not just life, but the light of men. And this light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. We read later, John 8, one of the great statements about the Lord Jesus. He said, I am the light of the world. And John also records these words of Jesus. In John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. In creation, there was light and life. And after the fall, there was light and life. The Word, Jesus Christ, gives both life and light. So the Word is animating, the Word is revealing. Both life and light relate to creation and to salvation. John will say much more about life and light in this gospel. He connects both of them with the Word, with Christ. He even speaks, chapter 8, verse 12, of the light of life. So light and life are inseparable. And the one who follows Jesus will not walk in darkness because the light has shone upon him. And he doesn't remain dead in trespasses and sins because he's been given the gift of eternal life. Here are some sample texts in the Gospel of John where these two words are highlighted. John 6, verse 33, For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. John 10, verse 10, Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. And John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here are some verses in John that connect to the word light. John 3, 19, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world. And people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. In John 12, 36, while you have the light, Jesus said, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. And that's an expression Paul would pick up on. We're not sons of darkness, we're sons of the light. And then John 12, 46, I have come into the world as light, that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. R.C. Sproul rightly points out that the scriptures often use the antonyms of these words to describe the natural fallen state of mankind. Not synonyms, but antonyms. What would be the antonyms of life and life? Death and darkness. And you find those throughout the scriptures. In the midst of death, spiritual death and darkness, Jesus is life and light. There's an extended passage on Jesus as the light in the prologue, and God willing, we'll examine that next time. That's verses 6 through 9. But for the present, we're going to consider verses 4 and 5. The Word is light, revealing the truth of God, overcoming the darkness of moral corruption. And Jesus is the agent that reveals light in creation, but he is also the one that dispels the darkness in our souls. Apart from the power inherent in the gospel, we remain in darkness. Like John 3:19 says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. We enjoy sin. There's pleasure in sin, the writer of Hebrews said. And so we remain in darkness. And we love darkness. It is only in Christ that we are enlightened. That is, he brings us out of darkness. Simon Peter, first epistle said, into his marvelous light. We sometimes say, or the person who is converted will sometimes say, well, the light just went on. I didn't understand. I couldn't see it. And then all of a sudden, light comes on. Who's responsible for clicking that switch and making the light come on? That's the powerful work of the gospel, the work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Some of you grew up hearing Hank Williams sing that song, didn't you? I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Praise the Lord. I saw the light. That's what John is talking about here. There is light that shines in the darkness. And that light is Jesus Christ. Jesus told his disciples that they were the light of the world. And we're to shine in the darkness of the world. But our light's derived, isn't it? It is derived from him who is the light of the world. And so the darkness cannot overcome the light. And that's how the ESV puts it, and I think that's right. The light is overpowering. Darkness cannot extinguish the light. It is the nature of light to shine. It is the nature of light to dispel the darkness. Now the scholars disagree over whether this Greek verb should be understood in the sense of comprehend, understand, or overtake, seize, overcome. And I think it is the latter, because we're looking at light and darkness and the hostility between these two realms. Presently, light and darkness coexist in the spiritual sense. But when the light of Christ shines in our hearts, as Paul speaks about 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, that light cannot be blotted out. It cannot be extinguished. The practical thrust of the Word as Creator, life, and light is that we might be delivered from the realm of darkness and death. In Christ, what does Paul say? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We are new creations. So this one who created the world, all things are in it, is at work in this new creation, bringing us alive and shining the light of the glorious gospel of Christ in our hearts. He raises the dead to life. He opens the eyes of the blind to see. That's what he does. And that is the point of the Gospel of John. John wrote what he did so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And in believing in him, we might have life in his name. Our great problem is sin. Man fell. Adam fell. And when he sinned, we sinned in him. And so we're in darkness. And we're dead. And Jesus is the light. He is the life. Sin engulfs us in darkness. Sin transports us into the realm of death. But there is light and life in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's the one that can fix your sin problem, make you whole, shine upon you, turn your darkness into life, bring you out of that spiritual grave, and give you life. Richard Phillips tells a humorous story about Henry Ford, the car maker. He said there was once a breakdown on an assembly line and no one could fix it. And so in desperation, he called Charlie Steinmetz, who was the mechanical genius that designed the plant, the assembly line, and he called him to come in to fix it. And so this guy shows up, he tinkers on it for a few minutes, he throws the switch, and everything starts running again. A few days later, he sent his bill to Henry Ford for $10,000, which was quite a sum in those days. Ford wrote back and said, "Charlie, don't you think your bill is a little high for just a little tinkering?" So Charlie Steinmetz sent back a revised bill. Tinkering, $10. Knowing where to tinker, $9,990. Jesus does more than tinker with us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what our needs are. You know why? Because he created us. And he knows we're in darkness and dead. We need light and life. Jesus came to fix things. And he doesn't charge us for fixing our broken hearts, our shattered and sinful lives. He does it for free. Eternal life is his gift to us. And to know Jesus Christ is to have life. To know Jesus Christ is to walk in the light. To know Jesus Christ is to be a new creation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we learn more wonderful things about the Word, who was with God and was God. He was involved in creating. He's the animating life that our souls need. And He's the light that shines in our dark souls. And we thank you that we'll read more about those things as we study the Gospel of John. But what a way to lay out these things in the very beginning of this book. We thank you for Him whom you sent, the Son, who though co-equal with you, subjected Himself to the Father's will, and He came to this earth to accomplish your purpose. That's why He did all those miracles and signs. They show to us that He is the Son of God, the Christ. But He did all of those things for that one greater purpose, and that is that we might know Him, that we might believe in Him. And in believing in Him, receive eternal life. So come, blessed Lord, burn this truth in our hearts. And may we go to Him who can fix our problem. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.